Well, we're back in the book of Genesis. It's been a while, so hooray, we're back in Genesis. And tonight, looking at chapter 9 and verses 8 to 17, we're thinking about rainbows. Now, if you remember, as the human race multiplies, there's this growing moral disorder, a deepening chaos. There's a crossing of the God-ordained boundaries. There's a helter-skelter of accelerating wickedness. There's an explosion on the earth of sin, anarchy, and violence. And so we read chapter 6 and verse 5, The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And if you remember, the crowning evil, chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, is the blurring of the boundaries between heaven and earth. But it's not just the human race that's plunged into this sort of dark age of violence and anarchy and corruption, because we're told, chapter 6, verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. All flesh, it's not just the human race, the animal kingdom itself corrupts into extreme and violent forms. It's a world of violence and bloodshed and slaughter. There are monstrous creatures, wicked humanity, physical corruption, moral corruption. The whole creation is breaking down. The fabric of the world is collapsing. And so God calls a halt. He says, enough. Because when wickedness multiplies, we are to understand that the judgment of God is near. When the moral order collapses, then God collapses the physical order. And so God puts Genesis chapter 1 into reverse, and the darkness and the deep and the chaos return. The flood, and everything that had breath perishes except for what is on the ark. The ark, this world in miniature, bobbing about on the waters. In this chaos, here's a little ordered world, surviving in the chaos. Well, the ark comes to rest, the waters recede, the door is opened, and Noah and his family and their precious cargo leave the ark, and it's a new world. It's a new beginning. Noah is a new Adam. There's a parallel being drawn all the way through of this new man, this new Adam. Because God, having washed the world clean, he's now putting it back together again. And so chapter 8, verse 20, Noah worships God. And chapter 9, verse 1, that word blessing, always so rich and significant in God's word, God blesses Noah and his family. But as we saw last time, it may be a new beginning, but sin and death remain. They're like monstrous giants stalking the landscape. And so there's not to be a return to those terrible days before the flood. Then chapter 9 and verses 1 to 7, God puts safeguards in place. If you like those verses, it's like emergency legislation. It's put in place to safeguard the human race, to keep in check the forces that would destroy the human race, and to keep the light of hope burning as we await the promised Saviour. Well, that's by way of catch-up and reminder, which then brings us then to tonight in chapter 9, verses 8 to 17, and rainbows. And we have 3 points, three things to say. Point number one, a covenant. We're on page 7. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. Verse 11, I establish my covenant with you. Verse 12, God said, this is the sign of the covenant. Verse 13, I have set my bow in the cloud. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Verse 17, God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. In fact, between verses 9 and 17, the word covenant occurs 7 times. So what is a covenant? Well, we're actually very familiar with covenants because marriage is a covenant. In the presence of Almighty God, I call upon these persons here present to witness that I, Gerard John Hemmings, do take you, Amanda Jane Hulgrave, to be my lawful wedded wife. Now, 38 years ago, I could have said, Mandy, I fancy you. Do you fancy me? Shall we live together? But what sort of commitment would that have been? Because I might have then just said a few months later, I've just changed my mind. But in the presence of God, in the presence of family and friends and strangers as well, we entered into a covenant, the covenant of marriage. We exchanged promises, the language to love, honour, cherish, whatever the storms of life, to be husband and wife together until death alone parts us. We entered into a covenant. That's why what God has joined together, let not man separate. So we're familiar with covenants. Marriage is a covenant. So what is a covenant? It is a serious, solemn agreement that binds two people together, or sometimes binds two parties together. Each makes promises to the other, at the end of which a new relationship has been established. So we're familiar with covenants. So what about this covenant? God's covenant. Well, husbands and wives enter the covenant of marriage as equals, don't they? But of course, God has no equal. God's covenants are asymmetrical. God dictates the terms. And so we read verse 8, "Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth.'" So to the survivors of the flood and their descendants, that's you and me, indeed, to every living creature, God promises that never again will he destroy the earth with a flood. "I will establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." So God makes a covenant with his creation. He makes a solemn promise, a covenant of preservation. Never again will a flood destroy the earth. And God's covenant carries a sign. Now, in marriage, rings are exchanged. "I give you this ring as a token of the promises we have made today and as a pledge of my love." We exchange rings because the ring is a sign of the covenant. It's a reminder, perpetual reminder of the promises that have been made. So what is the sign of God's covenant? Well, it's rather wonderful, isn't it? It's a rainbow. Verse 12, "And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. Here's the sign. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth.'" So when do rainbows appear? Where there are dark storm clouds on one side and bright sunshine on the other side. Rainbows appear when it's raining and it's shining at the same time. Now, sunlight is light, isn't it? But that light is actually a spectrum of seven colours, seven wavelengths, seven lights. Richard of York gave battle in vain. Do you remember those lessons? It's red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. And when you put those seven wavelengths, those seven lights together, what do you get? You get white light. So when it's raining on one side and the sun is shining on the other side, when the sunlight hits the raindrops, the rainwater splits that light into its seven wavelengths, its seven colours, and then it reflects it back out to us. And what do we see? We see a rainbow. Refraction, reflection, and dispersion. Verse 14, "When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds." The rainbow is seen in the clouds. If there's no rain, there's no rainbow. If there's no sunlight, there's no rainbow, but sunlight that's shining through the clouds, through the rain, what do you get? You get a rainbow. So Noah, next time the storm clouds gather, don't think, oh no, here we go again, another flood. Remember the covenant. Look for the rainbow. Look for the sign of the covenant. Verse 13, I've set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. A rainbow, God calls it a bow. And it's the same word that's used for a bow used in battle, a battle bow. So do you see what's going on? God has hung up his bow. Having gone to war against a wicked world, God hangs up his bow. It's a sign of peace. And of course it's a bow, but a bow is also an arch. It's an arch, isn't it, that spans the horizon. So God is saying this covenant is universal. It's from one end of the horizon to the other. It's a universal covenant. It's with the whole earth, stretching from one end of heaven to the other. Almost as though God is covering our defenseless heads from the storm clouds of another judgment, another flood. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. I wonder, did Noah suffer from PTSD? What do you think? You fall off a bike, what do? You get back on the bike. And on the whole, it's not too difficult, is it? If you've been in a car accident, it's a little bit more difficult getting behind the wheel, isn't it? You get flashbacks and what happened last time. I've never been to war, but if you've been to war and you hear again gunfire and all that goes with that, how shocking and frightening that can be, and all the, it all comes back to you. And you looked for cover, look for somewhere to hide. But Noah, because the last time the storm clouds gathered, it foretold ruin. The last time the sky grew dark, it heralded the judgment of God, and the cattle lowered their heads, and the birds stopped singing, and folk ran indoors. But there was nowhere to hide. Nowhere to run. Nowhere to run from God's wrath. And then the storm broke. The tsunami of wrath. It was an angry sky because God is angry. And for 40 days there was unbroken darkness, deluge, death, the flood. So now Noah looks up. He sees another storm coming. Those great thunder clouds, the chariots of his wrath. Will those great thunder clouds bring another flood, another judgment? Are they foretelling my final ruin? I wonder when Noah looked up and the first time he saw storm clouds again, I wonder, was his heart absolutely pounding? And everything in him was looking for cover. Did he feel panic? Was he afraid? Was he right to be afraid? But then he sees the rainbow. And Noah's overtaken by another feeling of peace and calm and rest. Because when he sees the sign of the covenant, he knows that God has hung up his bow. This is not war. No more flood. Noah, don't be afraid. So point number two, a reminder. Okay, it's a new beginning. But of course the question is, has the human race changed? Well, of course, no. Sin and death remain. Even in this chapter, next time we look at it, we'll find that Noah gets drunk. And one of his sons is absolutely delighted to see his father fall. So, of course, it's the same old human race. Of course it is. And we're the same old human race. Do I love God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength? No, I don't. Other gods hold my attraction, hold my attention. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. But I interweave between God and me other gods that are before him, petty gods. And I worship them. They capture my attention. I give my devotion to them. Some of those gods are respectable, aren't they? We can live for education or culture or family or church or health or retirement. Some of those gods that we live for are shameful. Greed and violence and drunkenness and immorality and racism. Some of those gods are very big. We've got to save the planet. Or nations or politics or philosophy or money. Some of the gods are trivial. So we obsess about sport and celebrity and body image or our garden. And what have these gods done? They've come between me and the true God, and they rob God of the devotion that is his due because I worship them as though they were God. And do I love my neighbor as myself? Well, again, I don't. Have you never told a lie? Why did you lock the door tonight when you came out? Maybe you haven't locked the door, you've forgotten. But why did you lock the door? Why didn't you just leave the door open? Because you know it's not safe. And when you saw your neighbor's new kitchen, what did you really think? Did you think, oh, it's a rather nice kitchen. Wish I had a kitchen like that. Wish that was my kitchen. And there you are, you've been made to love God, and actually you're loving someone's kitchen. So that's the big thing, and you go to sleep thinking about it. We've got to have a kitchen like that. See, I've been made to worship God. What do? I wipe God from my mind. So, is sin any less sinful? No. Is God any less holy? No. So, with the ongoing rebellion of the human race, what is to stop God from sending another flood, a second flood? What's to stop him from sweeping the world clean again with a second deluge? But now you see, when the storm clouds muster and the sky darkens, we find the sun continues to shine and the storm passes. More than that, as the sun shines through the rain, so we see the rainbow. And it's a memorandum, it's a sign, it's a reminder. And actually, it's so interesting the way it's put. Because we immediately think it's a reminder to us. And if we've got the children and we're driving and we're in the car, we say, oh, look, a rainbow. And you tell them it's a reminder to us that God won't destroy the earth with another flood. But actually, it doesn't say that. It's not a reminder to us. It says, God, it's a reminder to me that never again will I send the flood. Verse 14. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, when the rainbow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. Isn't that wonderful? The rainbow, says God, is actually to prod his memory. That however wicked we are, however great the provocation of the human race, in the long suffering of God, in this wonderful patience that is God's, he holds his anger back. There's a sense in which he's made a covenant because he's binding himself to do something that may not come easily. In the face of the provocation of a world of sinners, God is binding himself. He's making a covenant. He's binding himself. A self-imposed restraint. A holding back of his righteous anger. Now, through the storm clouds of his wrath, we might see the beautiful colors, wavelengths, lights of his mercy. They continue to shine and have done for thousands of years, the long suffering of God. The Apostle Peter puts it like this. He says, the Lord is patient towards you. Every time you see a rainbow, God is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked might turn to him and live. So it's springtime, it's April, May. It's a time for storms, isn't it? So when you see an angry sky, look for the bow, look for the rainbow in the clouds. The sign of God's welcoming, embracing love towards a rebellious humanity, not wishing that any of us should perish. He's imposing a restraint upon himself. He's holding back his righteous anger because he doesn't want anyone to perish. That includes you. But that all may repent and find that wonderful mercy and kindness and love and salvation in Jesus Christ. God said to Noah, verse 17, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So point number three. We'll call it the rainbow's end, as it were. What's at the end of a rainbow? It's not a pot of gold. It's something of far greater value. In the book of Isaiah, God says this to his troubled people. He makes reference to the things we've just been reading. Isaiah 54, God says this, and verses 9 and 10. This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. The Lord is speaking to his people. He says, remember the covenant that I made with Noah. Do you remember the promise that I made that after the judgment of the flood, no more floods? And I gave a sign of that, the rainbow. Well, God is pulling on that. After the judgment, peace. I've hung up my bow. Well, says God to his people, I was angry with you, but not anymore. And if my anger is now at an end, then know for sure, says God, that my love will never come to an end. And if the storm of my wrath has passed, know that my promise of peace will never pass. This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn, speaking to his people, that I would not be angry with you and will not rebuke you, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love, his invincible, unchanging covenant love, shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. And we read that with New Testament eyes. And Peter says, when those promises were made to God's people, then those promises really apply to God's people in the New Testament church, to believers, to us now. So we read it with New Testament eyes. Brothers and sisters, God was angry with me. Of course he was. I was a rebel. I'd wronged God. I'd worshipped other gods, petty gods, godlets, gods that are no gods, and said they're more real, more substantial than the God who made me and the God who made everything. And I played where God had forbidden, and I loved to play where God had forbidden because it was forbidden. I defied God and provoked God and did it beyond measure. And what did God do? In the person of his son, Jesus Christ, he stepped in. He stepped in between me and his wrath to cover my defenseless head. On that cross, My offences were put to Jesus' account, so that when God came to punish the guilty, it was Jesus who took the blame. And on that day, outside the walls of Jerusalem, the sky really did turn dark. It was an emblem of the great storm clouds of God's wrath, which mustered over Jesus' defenseless head. And there he was on the cross, utterly vulnerable to the wrath of God. And those storm clouds discharged their fury upon him. It was a deluge without restraint and without mercy, because God did not spare his own son. And it was wrath to the uttermost. He became the meeting place of my sin and God's judgment. That's why his body was broken. That's why his blood was shed. He is dying the punishing death for sin that I deserve to die. He's plunged into the hell that I deserve. But you see, the storm came to an end. Having exhausted God's anger towards me on his son, what does God do? He hangs up his bow. So, Christian friend, I can live all my days in the unbroken sunshine of God's love. I live all my days under the rainbow arch of his peace. Paul can write, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As I look at that cross, as I look at the storm of God's anger, what do I see? I see the rainbow. I see that beautiful, multicolored light of the glories of God's love. It's not just a one-dimensional light, as it were, if I put it like that. It's that the beauties of his love revealed, the glory and glory and glory, the rainbow of his love revealed. And I know no one's ever loved me like that. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live in the unbroken sunshine. A love that will never end. He took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. The rainbow arch. I'm safe. I'm loved. I'm his. Christian friend, are there storm clouds today? Are you living in dread of something? Maybe there's something in this coming week and you're dreading it. And you fear a worst case scenario. Well, don't be afraid. Because the worst has passed. You live in the unbroken sunshine of his love. And if you feel a few drops of rain, they distill from the clouds of mercy. Look for the rainbow in the cloud. Sometimes I hear the heavens rent by thunder or see dread lightning leap across the sky. Then in the cloud I see the promised rainbow, stilling my fears with mercy from on high. But as we close, if you're not a lover and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, without another to stand between you and God's anger, what will you do? Now, when I was 16 and 17, I took a Saturday job in the co-op in Uxbridge at a big department store then. I worked in the furniture department, selling furniture. And there used to be a woman in the co-op who used to be selling something else, and she had a badge, and the badge had a big smiley face on it, and it said, "Smile, God loves you." She wanted me to see the rainbow. Well, I used to see that badge and I used to shrug my shoulders. It meant absolutely, it was a bit embarrassing, really, and it meant absolutely nothing to me at all. God loves you. So what? But when I saw that I was a rebel, that I was messed up, when I saw that God was justly angry, not with kind of humankind in general, but actually he was really angry with me, that I deserve to go to hell. When I saw the storm clouds of God's anger, it was now that the rainbow, the love of God, made sense. That Jesus on that cross has stepped in between me and the storm. He died to rescue me. He died to bring me safely through the storm of God's judgment. It's at the cross we stand where the wrath of God has been, where the storm has been, so that we're safe from the wrath to come. Now I could see the love of God against the backdrop of his wrath. And therefore to live all my days under that rainbow arch, to know peace with God, sins forgiven, oh, the calm, the rest. No PTSD in that sense. The rest, the calm of sins forgiven. And so much more. Eternal life. The unbroken sunshine of God's love. You see, we see the rainbow in the clouds. Can you see it? It's why Jesus warns you about hell. Interesting. When you read the Gospels, the one who speaks about hell more than any other is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? It's to warn you. Because it's real. The storm is real. The storm is coming. And that's why he comes to meet you in the preaching tonight. And that's why tonight he says, come to me. Come to me. I've come to meet you. I will meet with you if you will come to me. And that's why when he stretches out his hands, they're not, it's not a fist. They're open hands. It's the hands of welcome. But if you look, you'll see the nail prints in his hands, emblems of his love, of his welcome. So will you come? Don't make the gospel complicated. Don't try and think, I've got to believe this and do I have to believe that? You simply have to know that I'm just a messed up sinner. And I can't put any of this right. But actually, Jesus out there on the cross put it all right. He died to rescue messed up sinners. So Lord, if you did that, if you died to rescue messed up sinners, well, that's me, so rescue me. Maybe you think, well, I'm not sure I can believe. Well, come to Jesus Christ and he'll give you faith to believe. Maybe you say, but I'm not sure I can repent of my sins. Come to Jesus Christ, he'll give you that. Everything you need, you'll find in him. But come to him. Lord, save me, change me, forgive me. We see a lot of rainbow flags today, don't we? Those flags only have 6 colors. It's an incomplete rainbow. It's a falling short. Because true love and a peace that endures is not found in me. It's not found in my identity. Because I'm just a messed up sinner. My friend, look for the rainbow in the cloud. Because true love and real peace and so much more are found not in my identity, but in the identity of another. The Lord Jesus Christ. The friend of sinners. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that at this time of year, particularly, we see rainbows. And we think of how beautiful they are and how they reveal the glories of your love in a reflected way. We thank you that we see the rainbow in the cloud. It is against the backdrop of your wrath that we see the wonders of redeeming love. We pray that tonight, our Father, that you would come in overtures of grace and love. Lord, we've held out too long. We've erected too many barricades. We pray that you'd come tonight and sweep us off our feet and conquer us in your love. Because this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.